Revelation chapter 7, and then John chapter 8, and then 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So we're going to read several places, John 7, John 8, and 2 Corinthians 11. God willing, in the morning, in the 9 o'clock Sunday school hour, I'll be talking to you about some of the ways that the mission is helping and is doing some work in some communist countries. That's what we'll be talking about in the morning. I spoke along these lines about 12 or 14 months ago here, something like that. And of course, there are other things that have been added since then. And this group has been helping the mission. And I do know that people who come to what we call Sunday school and Wednesday night prayer meeting are the people who really mean business. I'm not talking about, of course, the people who are sick. So in the morning at 9 o'clock, we'll be talking about the work of the mission. I'll be showing you some of the devices that we use and explaining that, and you'll understand things better. I'll be talking to you about those 50 or 60,000 plastic envelopes that are still locked up in a certain room up in a place in the Transvaal also that you help fix. All right, those of you who can, would you like to stand up while I read, and that will rest you one more time. All right, John chapter 7, I want to read just with verse 1, and then verse 10, and then we're going to chapter 8. All right, here's verse 1. Now listen to what it says. It says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. That was his home province. For he would not walk in Judea, that was the neighboring province, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now look at verse 10, same chapter. But when Jesus' brothers were gone up, that means up to Jerusalem, he had four half-brothers, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. John chapter 8, and the last verse, which is verse 59. 8 and 59. Let's read and see what we have here now. All right, listen at this one. Sounds like Christ is really playing detective. Now he's hiding. Verse 59. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. All right? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. That's John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Right on through, and you'll find it shortly. 2 Corinthians 11, and the last two verses, very popular verses. I've used them hundreds of times. Here's what they say. But strangely, you don't ever hear them preached on. Verse 32. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Now let's have a moment of prayer. Father, we pray that you would just quieten our hearts from all the rush and hurry of this day. And this Saturday evening, we've heard people say that Saturday is the devil's night. And we're about to believe that every night is his night. And were it not for the grace of God that's called out a few, what would we have? And we ask that you'd bless this Saturday night despite everything. And look down on us here in this little garage. And come and minister to us in a lasting way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. Yesterday evening, we started speaking to you on the subject of preparing for the underground church. Just a quick review over some of the points we touched on yesterday evening. First, we began by trying to explain to you that the underground church basically is unknown in the Western world. That's not always been a mystery to me. It was unknown to me until September 1969 in Australia, when we were working there, and I was introduced to it then. for a phenomena to have been existing for about 2,000 years and the so-called greatest part of the Christian world not know about that phenomena is a bit of a contradiction. There has been an underground church for almost 2,000 years. It started in the days of Christ. It goes through church history. It goes through the Caesars. It goes through the Dark Ages, Charlemagne, Napoleon. We pointed out to you there was an underground church in the First World War. I met a bishop, one of the saved ones, from Norway in the Black Forest in Germany in 1973. And dear old Bishop Nordahl actually headed an underground church outside of Bergen, Norway, during the Nazi regime. There was an underground church in the Second World War. There was an underground church in the Korean giveaway. There was an underground church in the biggest fiasco in American history, the Vietnam giveaway. And there's an underground church now in Mozambique. There's one in Angola. There's one in Zanzibar. There's one in Congo Brazzaville. There's one in Guinea-Bissau. There's an underground church in Ethiopia. Our work in Ethiopia was shot. Our work in Uganda, that fool Idi Amin, put him in a helicopter. He had a wife and 12 children. He was a black man. And they gave him the option to renounce his work and to agree, you agree with the Amin regime by kissing his sword. And this worker refused to do that and was pushed out of the helicopter at a height over Lake Victoria. Now, there's always been an underground church. For some strange reason, it's not taught about. There's no Bible school that has any type series of messages on the underground church. I've often wondered why. I've suggested it. I've spoken in Bible colleges all over this country, some of the best ones, all over this country. And I made this suggestion. There's no Christian university that has a course on the underground church. I've wondered why. The greatest phenomena of all the 2,000 years, almost, of church history. Now we study how to hold our hands when we lead singing in Bible school. We draw up 3,000-word essays on elementary sermon introductions. We know how to knock on people's doors. They tell us to brush the dandruff off of our collar, to have our dust straight on our neck, to always be nice when we meet people. They tell us to have good manners. They tell us how to get along with silly girls and old grouchy women in Bible school. They teach us how to do everything in Bible school, but they don't teach us about the thing that's been the curiosity of God's church over the ages, and that is preparing to serve Christ clandestinely, preparing to serve Christ underground. The very fact that this thing is refused or courteously dismissed by people in institutions of Christian learning is refused or courteously dismissed. You remember how I'm saying this. The very fact that it is done so makes me know it is of urgent and serious importance. We have all kinds of courses. When I was teaching in Bible college in Australia, we used to teach about the Gnostics, about the Arians. Now, you'll probably never meet a Gnostic, and 10 days after you're out of Bible school, you forget all about what they are anyhow. But why is it that we've never had a lesson, as I said last night, maybe on suffriology? Why not have a one-year's course on suffering? Are there verses on it? 39 times in the New Testament, prison is mentioned. And every time but four, it's God's church members who are in the trunk, in the prison. Every time but four. And then, after we made this quick survey, I pointed out to you that over the course of these 2,000 years, there have been three distinguishing marks that have always been the characteristical feature of God's true church, the suffering church. Always. If you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, I've carried Fox's Book of Martyrs around the world seven times in moving with my family to mission work. Seven times. I'm amazed when people begin to study church history and they get all excited about all the martyrs in church history, and to begin to suddenly preach series of messages on it. And yet the same people do not know that the first 5 years of communism in Russia and the first 3 years of communism in China, that's what, 5 plus 3, the first 8 years of communism in Russia and China, more people were martyred for their faith than all the period previous put together. And why do we get all hot around the collar about the popes cutting their throats and burning them and the blood running, I told you last night, inches deep in the streets on St. Bartholomew's Day in Paris, France? We get all excited about that. And we fail to realize we have the greatest example of martyrdom right now, 200 and 6,300 miles from our border right now in the regime that's, as our brother said, passing from the lamb to the fox stage. Why is it we're so blind? Why do we get so excited about what happened back in the 14th century? And it's happening today. It's happening now. Long time ago, back in 1966, I went on my first preaching tour around the world. And we found a small group of Christians in the YMCA in Kabul, Afghanistan. You know Afghanistan. They call it the pleasant land, like a land like Cambodia. And there was a small group of Christians in Afghanistan. And that wicked Muslim government let them exist because the Western nations demanded some semblance of freedom, or they would cut off all the cash funds out of my back pocket. They were sending these killers anyhow. But when the Soviets marched in and thumbed their nose at that peanut in America called Jimmy Carter, and that double peanut you had in Britain at that time, and thumbed their nose at them, listen, the Soviets didn't allow the YMCA to exist. They said to the devil with Carter and to the devil with everybody else. And we do know that somewhere there, we don't know where, there are a few of those believers somewhere in the country of mountains in Afghanistan operating an underground church. Now, why don't we get upset about that? In our newsletter, we published the photograph of the Mennonite missionary and his wife and their children. Now, the children happened to be visiting some neighbors, and the man and his wife had their throat slashed. And the children came home, found them in a pool of blood, dead, screamed, ran and alarmed the neighbors. Now, we get all excited about what happened in the 14th century. And I must tell you, it almost burns me up. Why don't we get equally as worked up about what's going on right now, tonight? Sure, we review these things, but I'm telling you, what the popes did, brother, is a Sunday school picnic in comparison to what Mao Zedong and Stalin and Khrushchev and Beria and Andropov and the rest of the butchers have done and their counterparts are doing at this present moment. Now, we pointed out to you that the underground church over the ages has had three characteristic marks, and it always will, too. And if you, or if I, end up in an underground church, then these marks will be brought out in our life then, though they're probably not brought out now, because these conditions produce the marks of the underground church. The first mark of the underground church is it is a church of suffering. And we talked about that last night, of suffering. The second mark of the underground church, it is a church of strategy. And the third mark of the underground church, and we'll talk about this in the morning in the preaching hour, it is a church of silence. Silence. But wait a minute, you're supposed to be witnessing for Christ. They witness for Christ more than we do, better than we do. The three marks that have made this the most beautiful part of the bride of Jesus Christ, though she's in rags, though she's foul-smelling, one man, Pastor Wombrand told me himself. He said, Randy, I went 3 years without taking a bath. 3 years. I told you about Sabina, just little thin summer dress. That's every stitch she had on barefooted. 3 years. And women suffer in dignity and shame. Now I'm going to tell you, that part of the bride of Jesus is very beautiful. She has perfume that thrills his heart. And he wants, and he does, enter into the bridal chamber with her. And their love is great. Over here, well, we have it laid on. We know all the answers. We can chase the Jehovah's Witness, and we can put the Mormons on their push bikes and send them peddling off down the street like the devil himself was after them. We've got all the answers to the thing. But I wonder, really, if we do have many of the answers at all. We showed you the underground church is a church first of suffering. And suffering brings her into her second characteristic that I want to discuss with you this evening. Suffering leads to strategy. It's inevitable. If you find yourself continually in the face of threat and danger and harassment and imprisonment and torture and or death or exile or whatever these goons plan for you, whatever it may be, and they have a diversity of plans. Look, if this brother here has to slip home every night and out every morning and he lives the life of a James Bond every day of the week, I'm going to tell you, he's going to develop a system of strategy. It's inevitable. In my work, I lecture almost regularly to the police. Almost regularly. I can't miss it on tape. I went down to a certain place and lectured to the cream of the crop of a certain section of South Africa's police. Some of these men, not all, of course, just like they're not all in the church Christians, some of them are Christians and trying to serve Christ in this capacity. And very often they've told me, I've said, well, how was it when you started? They say, well, as a rookie cop, you know, I made messes here and messed up there. But they said, after about 2 years, 3 years, and I was sent into this situation and that situation, they said, I found danger building in me automatic strategy. It follows logically, doesn't it? And when I went into this group looking for somebody and had to play another side of the story, I found caution and strategy was building up. Thus it is with the underground church. These years of suffering and persecution and always being on the watch, the suffering that she has gone through has brought out in her a system of strategy that's beautiful and intriguing to say the least. And I want to talk to you tonight about the second feature of the underground church. First, a church of suffering, and second, a church of strategy. Well, the big question is always this, Brother Randy, now wait a minute. You've got to build everything you say on the Bible. Well, that's almost true. There's some things you don't have to check, you know automatically. You don't have to pray and ask the Lord should you stop at a red robot, do you? Run a couple and see how you go. All right? There's certain things. I don't have to pray and say, Lord, should I brush my teeth this morning and take a bath or not? Now, some things natural sense from God tells us to do. For example, you won't find a verse in the Bible that says have a Sunday morning Sunday school. You won't find a verse in the Bible that says has a choir. You won't find a verse in the Bible that says have a Wednesday night prayer meeting. But we know in principle it's right, don't we? Though Scripture doesn't say, in principle it says teach them door to door. And so in principle, and if you want to have it, brother, Monday morning, bless your heart, have it whenever it's best. The principle is found there. The church of strategy. Does the Bible teach for us to use strategy? Or do we just run out in the street and say, hey, all you Marxists, I'm a Christian, and I don't care who knows it. I dare you to see if you can hit me with your AK. An old Kalashnikov will mow you down, won't it? Choppa, choppa, choppa. There'll be no more. Now, that's the attitude of a lot of Christians, you know, run in. You know, devils won't go a lot of places where Christians will just run right in and wave their big Bible. They know they're ready to go. Now, the underground church has learned better. The first verses I read you tonight from John 7 lay down the principle of strategy. And did you see who it is? Well, quickly, I don't have time to break it all down for you. It's the Lord Jesus Christ here. And in the context, you'll find Christ was preaching through his home province of Galilee. It was time for the Jewish celebration called Tabernacles, 70 or 80 miles down the road in Jerusalem. Yeah, we'll hear him too someday. And this Tabernacle celebration down the road, it was one of the feasts or celebrations that required the oldest member, the father or the oldest son from every Jew home to be present. So Jesus goes back to Galilee. And he visits his home. Now, Jesus had four brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, Judas, half-brothers, and at least two sisters, despite all kind of play on Greek words. There's a prophecy in Psalm that says, my mother's children. And you can't get any plainer than that. My mother's children, Mary's children, rose up against me. All right? And Jesus goes home to his four brothers, half-brothers, and you can read in the context, they weren't converted yet. And they begin to say, go into Jerusalem, you're the oldest. Show everybody what a big preacher you are. You're the miracle raiser and the sick healer and the blind opener. Go into Jerusalem. Christ says, no, I'm not going. Now, they said, ach man, go into Jerusalem. Jesus said, look, he said, the world can't hate you, my dear brothers, but said, me it hates. He says, I name them like they are, but said, you're on their side. Now, incidentally, the last picture of the four brothers and sisters, they're in the upper room waiting for the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. They got right afterwards. That's Acts 1. And so there's controversy here. And they said, go on. Jesus said, no, I'm not going now. Now, in verse 1, it says, Jesus would not go to Judea because they sought to kill him. Now, you can say anything you want to say about it, and it means just what it says. Christ would not cross that border from Galilee to Judea because they had, to put it in modern jargon, they had a price on his head. And his appointment was Calvary. And Christ said, no, I'm not going now. And in verse 10, it says, when his brothers had gone up, then he went up, as it were, secretly. Now, as hard as that is on a lot of us, here's the Son of God using strategy. And Christ says, if you think I'm crossing that border now, you're wrong, because they're looking for me. When the crowds had finished, the finishing before the day the feast started was 6 o'clock sundown. And the guards had left the borders. They had Roman guards on every border for a lot of reasons, so Alfred Edersheim tells us. And Jesus said, no, I'm not going now. And when everybody's gone, he went, as it were, secretly. All right? Here's the Lord Jesus Christ, secretly. John chapter 8 and verse 59, Christ is down at Jerusalem. He's just preaching the great sermon in John 7 and 8, and did he shake the place? And he so disturbed them, they took up stones to kill him. And the Bible says in the last verse that he hid himself. Now here's the Son of God hiding. I was driving out of Rhodesia one night, it was about sundown, and I had to hide off the road. I had to. I saw some things, and I hid off the road. Now, God had a road there, a little thing for me to go, and I had to hide. Now, in the estimation of some of you super Christians, I would have been a yellow coward. I hid. Now, I found out when they picked up the convoy the next morning that had I went, I might not have been here tonight. I hid. And so, here's Christ hiding when they're going to stone him. Call him a coward if you're that dumb. Jesus uses strategy. Now, the Bible's full of it. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul was in the city of Damascus. Acts 9 gives more information. They guarded the gates day and night. Every wagon load of hay, they polished their sword blades through it. Olaritas. He was in charge of the city. He had orders close the gates, check everybody. That troublesome, that bourgeoisie missionary, that capitalist missionary, you know, that's what they call him today. That oppressor of the people that used the Bible as a crutcher. He's here, let's shut his mouth. And so the gates were checked day and night, and Paul couldn't get out. Now, Paul, what are you going to do? Why don't you just run down there and say, look, I'm Paul. God, strike him dead. Strike him blind. Bang, pow, boom. And donner and blitzen, and they're all scratching around, and Paul walks through the gate, and heaven is flashing. No. Now, if God, in some cases, with Christians who really at the end, God has made it to be like that. But the rule, it's not. Now, what does Paul do? You can't get out. Every gate in town, they'll finish you off. What are you going to do? Well, Damascus, some of it still has a wall. I went to Damascus one time on business. And the city of Damascus still has, not the same wall, of course, still has, and people still live on the walls. Now, the houses, don't look at the houses in Florida or Houghton, of course, but they still live in on a wall. Now, somebody lived on a wall. Now, if he wasn't a Christian, he sure was a brave sinner. I'm telling you that. Now, what does Paul do? Paul goes down to the police station and says, look, Sergeant Fundy Matava, would you stamp my passport? Give me an X and V's. I'm going to slip out here at 2 o'clock in the morning over the wall. And, okay, put scenes. Do money. Is that what he did? Why, man, now I'm trying to be so practical, it's horrible. Now, it tells us very clear that Paul said they kept the city of the Damascenes with the garrison to apprehend me. How are you going to get out, Paul? He said, way up in the wee hours of the morning. The word basket means the same kind of baskets they make in Swaziland. The woven basket. That's what it means in the Greek. And there was a big old, can't you see all the Christians around? Shh. And they're watching. Somebody's watching the door. And old Paul, you know, he's a Jew. He saw it all anyhow. And he gets down in that basket. Say, goodbye, brother. Let's have a little prayer. Can't you just see him, Brother Kendall? And they tie a rope on that thing. Okay, here we go. God be with you. Maranatha. That's what the early Christians always said. Maranatha. We say Maranatha. Maranatha. They let the rope down. The thing hits the ground. Goodbye, brothers. And the night swallows him up. Now, poor Paul. Shame on you. You didn't have a passport or a visa. And here you are, being such a naughty boy and doing such a naughty thing like that. Now, sometime you have to rub it in. But, and I can't spend all the time on this, but look, folk. If you've ever read church history, now, Tyndale, the Bible translator, the king chased him out of England, and he went to Germany. And he printed the Bible, hid it in barrels and sacks of flour, and sent it back into England. And you can go to the Museum of the American Bible Society in New Jersey, and they have some of those Bibles there, and they brag, look here, man, oh man, Tyndale, this is out of a barrel of flour. You can still see the flour on the page. Isn't that great? And everybody's talking about it. And yet the same Bible Society today says, you're naughty to smuggle Bibles. And yet they sell us Bibles to smuggle. They sell us Bibles to smuggle. We can show you the invoices. So you see, we've become so smart, we've become so spiritual, we know our Scofield Bible so well that we know more than God. And we've forgotten, we always talk about how great we are and what we're doing for God. Look, brother, when the church was in rags and in chains, and those ragged missionaries went into town, the gamblers and the prostitutes and the dancing girls, they said, good gracious alive, here comes that crowd that's turned the world upside down. Let's get out of here. You know the story. Now today they turn us upside down. Now the second mark of the underground church is the mark she's always had. She has gone into suffering, and suffering is revealing to her strategy in Scripture, as I've showed you a few places this evening. And she is getting not a new insight to the extent it's a new interpretation. That's extremism. But the truth that's been there the whole time that suddenly becomes new when you now see it. That kind of newness. Not an extra revelation added to the Bible. Let me give you one more quickly. I don't know how far we'll get tonight. We want to quit for questions. Jesus used something that the underground church has taken a lesson off of strategy of. In fact, Brom Fisher. You know Brom Fisher. Brom Fisher was the number one. Well, from about 1961 till he died in, well, he died in prison. Well, he died at his brother's house, really, in Bloemfontein. He was South Africa's number one top communist other than the residential director, whoever he or she was, and never found out. And Brom Fisher actually got left. In fact, I saw it tonight. I'm putting in this new book we're writing, a portion of the Bible that Fisher used to decode, to code, to build coded message to send to the Communist Party in London. And in the 22nd chapter of Luke, here's what Jesus tells his disciples. It's the Passover before the crucifixion. All right? The Passover that afternoon and the crucifixion the next morning. The last Passover, and he would be the lamb, though it took them a little while to get that lesson. And Jesus says, all right, Peter and John, he said, I want you guys to go down to Jerusalem and prepare us a room so we can eat the lamb and sing, and I'm going to tell you about a few things. And they said, all right, Lord, what do we do? Now, I want you to listen to these instructions. Look, you wouldn't give anybody these kind of instructions. In Luke 22, it starts with verse 10. Christ said, when you get to Jerusalem, he said, you're going to see a man carrying a pitcher. A pitcher. Not a pitcher with water. That kind of boy, not a pitcher on the wall. Carrying a pitcher. And Christ says, you follow that fellow to a certain place. He'll take you into an upper room. And then you ask the certain man to make ready. And said, that's all you need to do. Now look, I wouldn't go to John Ainsworth. And I said, look, John, I want you to go up to Johannesburg. And you're going to meet a certain man. And he's going to take you to a certain building. And you ask for a certain room. And you tell him to get ready for so many people. And John would say, well, good, Brother Randy, but would you please tell me who the man is, where I'm going to meet him, and which address he's going to take me to? Or John would spend the rest of his life up there wandering around, wouldn't he? Now, that's the kind of instructions Jesus used. You see, men didn't carry pitchers. That was a woman's job. And many an underground church has given instructions for a secret meeting. They've said, all right, Ivan, and all right, Yanalia, the meeting is going to be at a certain place. We can't tell you where, but if you will go down to Karl Marx Square, they're sitting on the bench, facing, looking in the face of Karl Marx. You'll see a man with a black overcoat and a red hat, and a black hat, and there'll be a red feather. And the man will have a newspaper under his right arm. And if you'll go by and stop and cough three times, then he'll get up and you follow him and he'll take you to the location. You see the lesson? And it's been based out of such things as Luke chapter 22, where Jesus said, there's a fellow with the pitcher, you follow him. He never called any name, never gave any addresses, and everything worked out just like the Lord Jesus Christ said. Strategy. All right, the underground church, suffering has brought her into a system of strategy that we need. As we explained to you yesterday, we're not given these little addresses because I feel like we are doomed, finished, and klar, as the Afrikaner says, and there's no hope. And I know, you know, people talk, and I meet a lot of people around the country, two or three every year or something like that, and I know what comes back, and people say, look, Brother Randy's telling everybody going to do this, we're going to be gone. Now, whoever said that, They've taken it out of context. I'm telling you this. I'm telling you that you take these lectures like a spare tire and put them in your boot and leave them there. And if you don't ever need them, you have not lost a thing. You've got a burden to understand the difficulties of others, the biggest part of the church anyhow. But in 5 years, 2 years, 3 years, if God, we don't have revival or Christ doesn't come, we're doomed anyhow, and I hope you know that as a foregone conclusion. Put them in your boot as a spare tire, and if the situation ever arises, maybe the Holy Spirit would call to your memory. That's all right, just leave it off if you want to. Call to your memory one or two of these things. All right, this evening, in introducing the Church of Strategy, I have two different headings here. I want to introduce you to some of the strategy used by Christians in communist countries. No doubt the biggest problem that they face is the problem of infiltration informers. Obviously. That is the biggest problem. They beat them and kill them and exile them and shoot them and take their work cards away from them. That's as bad as being shot anyhow. They take your work card and, brother, listen, you can't hardly eat out of a dustbin unless you've got a work card that's updated. And they do a lot of things to them, but the biggest problem they face is the problem of infiltrators coming into the groups and learning who this one is and that one is and the other is. And then after a year, 2 years, 3 years, we knew of one case where there was a bishop in Yugoslavia, and Yugoslavia is not as tough as other places. And for 9 years, 9 years, this bishop acted as one of the finest Christians, and he worked for the Yugoslav division of the KGB. Did you know that he even helped to set up a deliberate automobile accident where his wife was killed? Did you know that? You say they don't do that. Brother, come out of the closet you're in. What are you talking about? Don't do that. Let's all roll around the floor and laugh for an hour. I told one of the men last night, we were talking about, did you know Alexander Solzhenitsyn's first wife? She was a KGB agent, lived with him, slept with him, loved him, had children by him. And she was a secret agent the whole time. And sent him to Gulag Archipelago for 8 years and then hung herself afterwards. Can you imagine that? The wife of your own bosom. And you don't know it until she stands in court, points you out. See, we're living in a dreamland. Ah, man, they don't do that. Come on, man. Get out of that closet. We're dealing with the most inhuman savages that's ever been on the face of human history. Inhuman savages. Strategy. First, I want to talk to you about how the underground church detects informers or infiltrators. I consider this part very urgent. Some of you will remember it. Some of you probably already heard it when you came to Brother Seeger's. Now, should you have an underground church situation, then the problem is infiltrators who are informers for the party. They may stay a year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years. Now, how can you detect them? I want to list out for you six methods used by the underground church. And these are no secrets. Six methods. Three of these methods are foolproof. They'll always work. Always. Now that's a mouthful, isn't it? Say this is an underground church tonight. There's people out there, somebody out there tinkering around with his bonnet raised on his motor car. He's the guard. If he sees the police coming, he slams the bonnet and says, I can't get it fixed. That's our signal. Out the door we go, you see. And we have an underground service, and we suspect we've got an informer. They've been around for about 2 years, but they appear to be the finest Christian we've got. Yet there's a gentle irregularity. How can we detect them? How do they do it? Now, here's the ways. First, I know this is not always possible. With them, by and large, it is. Now, listen to this one. Now, don't think I'm joking. First, they take their dogs to the meetings with them. You know, dogs. May haunt. Yeah, may haunt. Yeah, they take the dogs to the meetings with them. Now, the underground Christians have found out that a dog shies away from a person of double character. Now look, this will never fail. A dog knows a person of double motives, and they shy away. I don't know if you've noticed, now a lot of the photographs, they have to cut them down to get them in our newsletter, but some of you, I've noticed on numerous occasions, especially when they're out in the bush in the Bundu having their meeting, you ever notice all the dogs around? Man, it looks like the SPCA over Turfentine with all the doors open, and they're having a field day.
I mean, it's dog headquarters. All kinds and flavors and sizes and dogs everywhere. And now, the reason for that, a dog shies away from an informant. Let me tell you this. In April, 3 years ago, my wife and I went down to Cape Town to a meeting. Now, I'm not saying this person was an informer. I do not know. And we were holding 5 nights, Wednesday through Sunday, a Christian anti-communism rally in one of the Afrikaans churches. And anyway, that afternoon, I was speaking to the Dumini and some of the people, and we were going over these things about, I was explaining about the dog. And the Dumini is a lover of dogs, and he was astounded. He said, yes, dogs are like that. Any of you that, you know, just to play, it doesn't have to be one of these thoroughbreds. It's got a string of papers that long, and they scratch fleas and smell like ever the dog, don't they? You know? Not that guess, an old mutt. And we were talking about it, and so anyway, we had a mysterious phone call that afternoon from a woman who spoke English with a conspicuous German accent. And can we come to the meeting? And so forth. Yes, come, we'd be glad to have they came down. And a cup of tea afterwards. I said, well, let's check with the Dumini on that. I'm the guest in his house, so yes, he was glad. And I'm just telling you, I don't know anything about her. I don't even remember her name. Well, not all of it anyway. And so after the meeting, they came over to the house, and we were sitting there having a cup of tea talking, and one of the kids opened the door, and in comes the Dumini's dog. Now, his dog looks like a wreck going somewhere to happen. It's that kind of dog. You don't know, you'd have to turn it around and see which ends what on it. And in comes his dog, and he's licking everybody, and, you know, his tail's going like that. And he goes over to her, and he stops, and he says, and I'm looking, and my eyes are coming out down here, you know, I'm sort of pushing them back. Really? As the Australians say, fair dinkum. And I'm looking, that's what they say, fair dinkum, mate. And I'm looking, and looking, and I look at the Dumini, and he looks at me. And my wife was horrified. Now, I don't know. She just might have had the wrong kind of perfume on. That might have been the problem, you see. You don't know. But, look, that's one very amazing example that we've had. And dogs, for example, I suspect Sister So-and-so is the informer. So my wife goes and makes friends with her, and they have a cup of tea, and she calls all the dogs around while they're having tea. Look, here's my old dog. Come here, Rover. Come here, so-and-so. Give him a little pet, you know. And they get the reaction from an animal that don't lie. Right? Now, is that too far-fetched for you? Number one, detecting informers. Now, number two, and listen to this one. Right or wrong, here it is, number two. This is a beautiful way. They only use this on special occasions. For example, in our little underground church, we're assuming and illustrating now, we believe that Brother So-and-so is an informer. We're almost sure of it. So, I get together with the few trusted men. Now, the women rarely ever know what's going on. A husband never tells his wife anything about underground activities. Because if she's under torture, she can't tell what she don't know. You understand? She can't tell what she don't know. It's not a matter of keeping secrets. It's a matter of saving everybody's neck. So we have the meeting. And then we get back to the next service together and we say, all right, people, listen. On Friday night at 9 o'clock, three of the top personalities of the whole underground church of South Africa, they're coming in town. We're going to have a secret meeting. And everybody's listening, and here's this informer, we think he is. The three top personalities, we can't call their names, as you understand. But listen, we're going to have the meeting, possibly, if they get here, be having the meeting at number 2 Smith Street. At, we'll say, 10, 11 o'clock on a Friday night. Okay? Now, across the street from number 2 Smith Street is number 3 Smith Street. At number 3, up somewhere, lives a trusted Christian. Okay? Now, the personalities of the underground church do come to town, but they decide to have the meeting somewhere else. So at 10 or 11 o'clock at night, here's this little woman sitting in the window watching. And about quarter till 10 o'clock or whatever the time is, and she sees the police cars here and the dogs here, and they begin to pull all around. And she sees the police are moving in and setting the trap, and she knows he was an informer. He informed the police, and they think they're going to catch the three personalities when we don't know who's in number 2 Smith Street. I guess that poor joker will end up in jail. Now, right or wrong, that's another method of detecting an informer. All right, number 3. I've tried this one on a fellow one time in Germany. Ask the informer to pray. You who are saved and you have a place in your life for prayer, I don't need to, it's like last night. Ananias, go to him. I can't do it, Lord, he'll kill me. He's praying. Okay, excuse me, Lord, I'm gone. That's all Ananias needed. If God said that man was praying, that was it. ask them to pray. In 1973, I was in a meeting in a little private hotel in the Black Forest in Germany. The mission and some of the leaders and workers, and there were some personalities there that had been brought out from places. And there was a certain chap from the Anglican Church who was there. If I called his name, many of you would know it. He's been to South Africa with the South African Council of Churches, and that all fits in. Man, that goes like tea and cake, doesn't it? Amen, brother. Yeah, they sponsored him, brought him over. And he pitched up at the meeting after about the third day. The meeting went for 7 days. And one night, they were preaching in Russian, German, and Hungarian. And of course, I don't know about 10 words in Russian, so I don't know anything of the others. So I left and went back to my room. And as I was sitting in the room, I heard footsteps coming down the hall, and this man comes by. I saw him that morning. Somebody said, "That's so-and-so." And I said, "Hey, stop. Come in." And he came in, and we began to talk about certain things, and he was speaking about things, et cetera, et cetera. We brought up Ada Skripnikova. You used to hear a lot about Ada. She's disappeared off the scene now. She was a young lady who went 4 times to prison for her faith. She found the Bible on a park bench and was saved from it. So he came in after we talked about Ada. Then I brought up the subject of a young man named Anatole Marchenko. Marchenko, not a believer. He wrote a little thing called My Faith. He was put in prison. It was a Reader's Digest reprint classic, My Faith. And he wasn't even a believer. He's been in jail 8 times now, Marchenko has. And so I brought up the subject of Marchenko. Oh, yes, Marchenko. Marchenko this, Marchenko that, Marchenko the other. And then I brought up the subject of a guy named Peter Statavis, I believe it's pronounced. And Statavis had just defected to the West. And I noticed when I brought up the subject of this last man that the atmosphere changed. It got very cold. And of course, you know, you keep your semblance. And so after a little talk, I said, "Look, before you go, let's just kneel and have prayer. Let's pray for Ada Skripnikova, and let's pray for Peter, and let's pray for Anatole." Pray? Pray? Oh, pray. Yes, pray. Really? Now, I'm sort of rubbing it in, but you Christians know what I'm talking about? Pray? It's like throwing a snake out on the floor and said, "Put it in your pocket, it won't bite you." And so I said, "Yes." And so I got down, I fell all around on these crutches, and got down there on the floor, and I watched that joker. I said, "Now, you pray first, you pray first. And I'm going to tell you, all I needed was about 2 minutes. And it was obvious, brother, he wasn't connected. You understand? He wasn't plugged in. Man, look, it was a dead-end line. Now, ask them to pray. Only people who walk with God will understand that. You who mess around, it's just another joke for you. All right, number three. Or number four it is. In your meetings, ask your prospective spy to lead a soul to Christ. Brother Peter, here's this poor farmer, and he wants to be saved. Look, you lead him to Christ. Brother, what a reaction. You show him how to be saved. We watched you, and we know you've got a good testimony. Now, you, sister, here's this dear woman. She's just been with us a few days, another sister. You lead her to Christ. You win her to Christ. And you're sort of down praying like this with one testimony or her testimony on a piece of paper without their name on it. On a piece of paper. All right? And then ask them to read it. Now, these are the ways. There are others. See, I don't have time for them all. These are some of the ways. The best way is the dog, the announcement at number 2 Smith Street, and then prayer. Now, you might be interested to know, and this is not a good one. In these countries, this wouldn't be a good one here. Listen, a person with a double character cannot stand big music. Now, I know some of you can't. You know, you get this Bach and Beethoven stuff, and you're ready to climb the wall. You're ready for the loony bin, you know. Now, this kind of music came from those countries. He was born in those countries. It's a part of their philosophy and their learning and their study. They can tell you all about Bach and all these composers and writers, etc. Now, it is a fact that they have told me over and over that a person who has double motives, they cannot stand big music. That kind of music. Turn it off. I can't stand it. Play something else. Now, I know most of us can't stand any kind of music. And this one especially is applicable over that. Big music full of drama and excitement and intrigue, it disturbs their double-minded spirit. On one case, one woman I seen about last night had her back broke with the rifle butts, hobbling around over there in Germany with us. She said she seen one run out of the room when they put the old, they had the old grind in time, the old gramophone, we used to call it, Brother Kendall, and they began to play the big music, and said the man had to excuse himself and leave the room. And some 2 years later, he turned out to be a colonel in the KGB. All right? That's some practical ways to detect informers. Now, number two, I want to talk to you about just a few systems of general strategy that suffering has born into the underground church. What about ordination? Ordination. Now, I'm not a stickler on ordination. Dwight L. Moody was never ordained, and he did a mighty good job without it. See? A mighty good job without it. In fact, he did a very peculiar job. Now, it has become a religious custom, and we're not against it by any means. But for those who are a stickler on ordination, if you see dark clouds gathering and you think that the bottom is going to fall out and there'll be a takeover, it would be good for the pastor and the most trusted man in the church to get together, those two, and secretly ordain one or two other men, secretly. And confer whatever authority it gives, if it does give any, to those two men. That should the true leaders that are known be taken away, then the two inconspicuous men. And the word can be spread, men had been ordained. You don't call names, obviously. And should we not come back to church, and I disappear, and this man disappears, and you never see us again, then others will appear, and they will identify themselves within the flock, and you'll have men ordained. That was a story brought out from the Russian Orthodox Church. This is the underground side of the Russian Orthodox Church. And there was a young man who just got out of prison, and he knew God had called him to preach. But the Orthodox system is that you can't preach unless the bishop has laid his hands on you. Now, that's a bunch of rubbish. But anyway, that's the way he felt about it, rubbish or not. But this man knew God called him to preach when he was converted in prison. All the bishops had been arrested and executed and disappeared. And his heart is so hot with fire to be ordained, I can't preach. I mean, he's been taught this. You must understand a lot of things, you see. See, there's a difference between being wrong and being false. That'd help every preacher if he'd remember that. Wrong and false. So you know what this young man did? The bishop that he felt was the most trusted man of God, he knew where he was buried, and late one night he went down to the cemetery, and he knelt beside the bishop's grave and embraced his tombstone and raised his hand to God and said, God, through thy bishop, ordain me to preach the gospel. Now, I believe it's valid. There may be errors in it and misunderstandings. I believe it's valid. And if you knew the outcome of that man's life, it'd probably be more valid than most of ours. Hiding Bibles, of course, when you see, we begged the pastors in Mozambique. We had a meeting 8 days before Mozambique fell. We had a hand-picked audience in the Cachet Hall, Saal, van de Ingea Kerk in Primrose. And we had about 8 men from Mozambique. And it was about 8 days before it fell. And some of these lectures were given, and we begged them to hide Bibles. In Hyde Bibles, we spoke to 3 of the pastors afterwards. They were here to catch the train to get back, and they said, look, will there never be any trouble? This Portuguese government, look, they shoot the communists on sight. We don't have no problem. And I'm telling you, 8 days later, they were finished. 8 days later. And I've often wondered how many of those men wondered about what they heard, but most of them, as far as we know, didn't act upon. Body language, body signals have become an integral part of the strategy of the suffering underground church. Especially under interrogation, and you're standing before the pastor or your husband or your wife. Please remember some of these. An imaginary case, of course, is the best way to illustrate. All right. Pastor McCrum, they've just put him through the meal. They've just run him through. They've asked him all kinds of questions. Who are these people? Give us their names and addresses. And he hasn't, up to this point, he's not given them anything. All right, they say, all right, you capitalistic preacher. In the morning, we're going to have your wife and a couple of your people in your church, and we're going to put you together. We've already questioned them, and they've told us the truth. And tomorrow you're going to stand before them, and they're going to give us some answers, and we're going to put them against you, and then we'll see if you're lying or not. Now, he's got all night long to think about, is this true? See, you don't drink many cups of tea through that night. Now, here's where bodily signals are very important. The next morning, the pastor standing, and standing before him, his wife and 2 of the men. I hope not sometime, maybe 2 of you men. This may happen to you, my brother and sister. And so the examining officer says, all right, this preacher has told us he's been having secret meetings every Saturday night. Would you like to comment on that? Would you? He's already told us that. Now, what's your comment? Is that true or false? They don't know what he's saying. What's he going to do? All right, follow this. Bodily sickness. And when he turns his face, say, what do you like to say? Brother Rod rather reaches up and scratches his right ear. That's the signal for no. All right? Or the left, the signal for yes. You following? Now, please remember, this is so important. Please remember this. He's told us everything. And we know that your sister and your old grandmother, we know you've been in the old age home, and we know you're taking scriptures in that. He's already told us, hasn't he? Three calls. Or switches over to the left side. The signal, he has it. You see? It's that. I mean, look. The intelligence services of the world have been using it for thousands of years. No new thing. No new thing. We know where the Christians are meeting. He's told us. He turns his head. No. Now, you set up your own. I suggested to Paul that he get with his men and set up his own signal system. And people won't forget it either. Try it a few times. Have some mock cases and try it. And you won't ever... I'll guarantee you, it will have a tremendous effect. Incidentally, this comes to my mind quickly, and we can't go much further. In America, there is a fine American senator. We have a few left. A fine American senator. His name is Senator Jeremiah Denton. And Senator Denton was in a Vietnam... He was in that giveaway in Vietnam. They could have won that war in 7 days, but snakes in the pit wouldn't let him win it. And Denton sat in a prison of war torture camp for 5 years. Jane Fonda interviewed him. You know Jane Fonda. She's a devil on wheels. And Fonda interviewed him. You know, some of you are taking her fat-losing diet, right? You need to know that the proceeds go to the American Socialist Party. We put that in our newsletter. If you're on Jane's weight-losing diet, lose weight some other way. Anyway, Jeremiah Denton was in the prison of war camp, and so Jane Fonda goes through. And she even sits in a battery of an anti-aircraft gun shooting at an American plane. They photographed her photo. They took her picture and flashed it over American television. Now, if that had been in South Africa 20 years ago, they would have shot her on the spot. Right? She'd have disappeared somewhere in the Bundu and may have been fertilizer for some autopsies or something down in the Orange Free State. But, of course, in America, it's a bit different, you know. And Fonda went through and met Denton and all of them, and so... The communists decided that a number of these men, and Denton was a high-ranking officer, that they should get on the Hanoi television and give an interview and tell everybody how it was, how they were being treated, and they fattened them up. Now, I'm talking about bodily signals. I'm not going off the subject. Now, I tell you, Denton's no fool. His old grandmother brought him up on the Bible. He's an old-fashioned man of God. He stands in that Senate and fights those queers and homosexuals and dope pushers right and left over there. He's like Larry McDonald and Strom Thurmond and Jesse Helms, and they hate his pants for it. And so Denton gets up on TV with those stripes on, and he's standing there, and Colonel Denton, or whatever it was, tell us, how are you being treated? Are you being treated fine? I'm being treated excellent. And all the while, his eyes were doing this. Now, listen. And in America, it was being viewed, and there was an intelligence officer there, and he said, wait, that's Morse code. Run the film back. And Senator Denton, while he's saying yes, he's flashing no. No. And they said, what's the matter? All the lights. He's flashing up. Now, brother, that's using your cracker box, isn't it? That's using it. And they still, I saw a portion of that film. And that bloke was saying, yes, no, no. All about 25 minutes of that junk. Now, that's what we mean by bodily language. All right, signals. We're having a meeting. We're having a meeting at this brother's house. And... We walk by. We've been told if it's safe, there'll be a shovel propped up against a tree or a shade half full or three pieces of clothing over the fence. If it's not safe, there'll be nothing out. So we go or don't go on the basis of that. Morse code is used. Handshaking is very important. I've stood at the door of many a church in South Africa, well, in a lot of countries of the world, and had people to come by and give me the old Masonic Lodge tickle. Yes, sir. Excuse me, all you Masons here. I just feel sorry for you. That's all. And all you listening, too. And I've had a many of them to come by and give me the old tickle on the wrist. Now, the underground church is very good at sending signals in danger situations. by the use of the hand. You ever notice over in the Psalms where it says, as a servant seeth the hand of its master? Now, what does that mean? I mean, you see people's hands every day. Well, you write a verse about that part. Because in the old days, the master was busy talking to a friend and he wouldn't say a word. He'd give a signal. And the servant got it and brought in tea. He'd be talking to a neighbor farmer, talking to, and he'd give another signal like that. And the servant brought in whatever was needed. And that's what it means when it says, the servant seeth the hand of the master. It signals by the hand. Just a couple of more here. We're doing real good this evening on time. Signals also through post. These are very dangerous. Back when we had to leave South Africa for a breather, in early 1978, we made arrangements to a few people, and my wife and I and eight other people, we raised enough money, and we sent a team to Havana, Cuba, and they carried between 350 and 400 pieces of the gospel to Havana, Cuba with them, a husband and wife team. They'd already done some work. I met them in a meeting down in Milton, Florida. And so this chap, we'll just call him Tim, this chap was going in for us. And so I set up a system with Tim. And I said, now look, Tim, if you get arrested, just send out a letter or have it arranged with your wife. Send out a letter and just put in there. He was bald-headed. And I said, put in there that your head has been sunburnt or your head is very red from the sun. I still have the letter on file right now. I brought it with me. And so Tim went. In the meantime, I went to Australia for 2 months. When I got back, I was dashed through the mail and was tearing through a stack of mail. And I saw it postmarked Cuba. And I slid the letter open, started reading. And I noticed the second paragraph. It says, my head is very sunburnt and red. And I looked at it. And, this was what? I got in on a Monday. And I phoned down to Milton. And they said, no, there's nothing from him yet. He's supposed to come in on the following Friday. And on the following Friday, he showed up. And it so happened that they caught him laying a little gospel under a shrub on the street. He was arrested, taken to military headquarters, and listen to this, interrogated for 16 hours. Not by the police, but the military. 16 hours. They turned him loose, kicked him out of the country. One of the assignments we gave him was when he came out to bring a telephone directory. It had 80,000 names and addresses in it. Over the next 3 years, we posted envelopes with tracks to everybody in the Havana, Cuba telephone directory back to Havana, Cuba. Now, I didn't do it. People all over America helped us do it. It's quite a job. Now, I happen to know that our boys fighting up on the border with their parents all over the country, they have code letters they send. You know, if sand means they're on Caprivi, some of you men have already been there. Cactus means there, you know, they're in a bad area. The weather's hot means saying. So this is nothing new, but remember this. What if you're being followed? What do you do? How do you shake somebody off? Or to use a communist term, how do you dry clean them? Through school muckers. How do you do that with them? How do you dry clean them? Well, the best thing, of course, is in the city areas, and you can always jump a bus or a taxi. Now, you're going down the street and somebody's following you. You whistle a taxi and jump in. Boy, you got him right there. Incidentally, the best way to find out is just stand in front of a big plate glass window in front of a shop. It's like a mirror. You can see everybody behind you. You can just watch them all over the street and see what they're doing. The police use it every day up in Johannesburg. Go into a cafe and sit down with your back to the wall and your face to the door. I mean, Jesse James used that, didn't he? In American history. Right. And I happen to know of one case in John Orr's back in the days when the lifts were working, when there was a communist woman by the name of Benjamin that delivered 8,000 rand to another communist by the name of Peter Baileyfeld in one of the cloakrooms in John Orr's. I've put a paragraph about it in this new book. And this woman was being followed by a security police woman, and she knew it, and she jumped an elevator, the door shut, up she goes, and they don't know what floor she's getting off. And she shook the police woman off, delivered the money, and went down the fire exit and got out. Now, that's out of the official papers. So, there are ways of doing the work. All right, let's see if we can conclude now. We're talking about strategy for the underground church. I'm not going to use the part on how to retain your sanity. Most of us are insane anyhow. We'll talk about that in the morning for you, how to retain your sanity when going gets tough. So, all you screwballs, you pitch up with me in the morning. And I'll give you a few words. I've got every one of these from interviews, especially one from dear Sister Wombrand, who for almost 2 weeks was in water up to her chest. You take her out for a while and put her back in. Naked in cold water, how would you stand it? You'd end up with double pneumonia, wouldn't you? And die. And she stood it. And she stood it by Richard had taught her to memorize a verse of scripture to go with the first letter of all of her name. I've done that. R-A-N-D-Y-P-I-K-E. I've got a verse for every letter in my name. That'd be a good Sunday school project for this church. Roger McCrum. A verse for R, a verse for O, a verse for G, a verse for E, a verse for R. And, of course, Sabina's got a remaining name about that long. And Richard had taught her a verse for every name. And she said that over and over and over and over and over. And she was obsessed with it. And she said that's the way she retained her sanity during this horrible spell in this cold water. Meetings, secret meetings, locations, houses, cemeteries, the felt, forest, vacated buildings, barns. Public holidays are good days. Museums, weddings. Public holidays and weddings, you almost get away with murder. Really? Because crowds are there. Marketplaces, funerals, the zoo. Listen to this one. Wombrand's coming back in October, as we've told you. And I'll always remember him telling us about his life. Now, he's a Lutheran, about his life's catechism class. Catechism simply means teaching, preparing them for another stage. His life's catechism class. You know what he did? He had about 40 little boys and girls, 10, 12, like that. You know what he did with his last catechism class? He couldn't go back to church. He just got out. He knew he'd end up in jail again. So they bring all the children, meet him on a certain place on the street. And he's going down the street. Here's Wombrand with all this string of kids behind him. And they're talking and laughing. And the police come, "Where are you going with these children? But you'll be back in jail. What are you, they say you can't do this. Stop, man, stop. Where are you going?" He said, "Oh, man, we're just going to the zoo. I'm taking the kids to the zoo." "Oh, come on, let us go to the zoo." And all the kids go to howling. "All right, all right, go to the zoo." "No church, no church." And off he goes to the zoo. Sunday morning. To the zoo. I mean, they go all through the zoo and nobody's watching. He takes the little boys and girls to the lion's den. And the lion's and he gets the little boys and girls all around. He says, "Children, your forefathers were thrown to the lions for their faith. Make up your minds right now whether you're going to take Jesus as your Savior and live for Him forever." And he said, tears are running down the cheeks of those little boys and girls as they said, "We'll take Jesus as our Savior now." Maybe some of us should go to the zoo and be thrown in our catechism class. Passing the word for a meeting. Well, we've touched on that. Numbers present, usually, they're small. If the husband goes, the wife stays. They're not all arrested at once. If the wife goes, the husband stays. And whoever was there when the husband comes, you know, the day the husband comes home, the wife said, "Who was there?" "Well, man, John was there and people." My daughter had that thing this afternoon, and I was trying to eat something. Man, they were laughing and talking about, and everybody was there, and everybody was there. You know, it's a real circus going. And I thought to myself, well, if they'd have come back from an underground meeting, we'd be deathly silent. Wouldn't be a thing. He'd come back from an underground meeting. Roger wouldn't come back and say, "Look, Darlene, man, Brother Randy was there, Mr. Kinnon was there, Bill was there, Roger was there, was there." You can see, they'll take her down, begin to beat and torture. "Who was there? We're going to kill you, children." "Oh, well, I heard him say, Doug Staley was there." "Aha, Doug Staley, we got him." "Heard him say, Mr. Kinnon was there." "Aha, we got old Kendall, we'll fix him." You see? So, what? Listen, brother, you can't tell what you don't know. Remember that. All right, passwords. Prearranged watchman. One of our workers who worked 3 years in, now the Iron Curtain, he's working no more. In fact, he's moving to Zululand sometime in the future. He was telling us of a unique experience. He went into Romania to deliver some stuff. He had a rental car. American big business, capitalism, keeps socialism going, for the benefit of you who don't know. Amen. And he had an Avis rental car. He drove by the place 3 or 4 times. He memorized the map and the location. You don't take anything written down, you memorize it. Right? You have to write it down, you swallow it. That's the way it works. And said he went back and forth across this place, and the signal was out, which was a milk bottle. You would call it a milk bottle, but it was a milk bottle. He went around and parked and walked back. As he came back this time, it was a bright Saturday afternoon. There was a little fellow about like this, standing out on the sidewalk bouncing a rubber ball. You know, kids bounce balls all over the world. It says heaven be full of boys and girls playing in the streets there in the Bible. He's bouncing the ball. He said, and just as he walked up to the little boy turns and begins to bounce the ball, and he faces the house. "How are you, son?" And this boy mumbled something in Romania and went on in, gave the knock, and went.
Excuse an erasure here for just a moment or two. Hold on for just 1 second. Counting. 1 second. 2 seconds. Tape will continue right now.
Could you get me getting carried away? Anyway, he went in for the service and had the service. It was going out. The pastor could speak good English, and he was asking the pastor, he said, "Who's the little boy out there?" He said, "Why wasn't he in for the service?" He said, "Oh, that's my son." "Well, why wasn't he in?" "Well, he's our watchman." "What's he doing?" "Well, you see, he's bouncing the ball, and if he sees the police coming, he begins to bounce the ball against the house. Thump, thump, thump." And we hear it, and we go out the windows and the back doors and over the fence. He's our watchman. We're meeting out in the felt somewhere, out here on a coppy somewhere. And right down at the bottom of the coppy, there's some guy down there with his old motor car. His poo, you won't have motor cars when they finish with you, incidentally. When collectivism finishes with you, you'll be on crutches like me. And you got the old bonnet up on your motor car, and you're hammering away. And meanwhile, Brother Roger's up there preaching to you. And he sees somebody coming up there, and he begins to hammer, bang, bang, bang. And like, that's a signal. Quick, disperse the meeting. Down you go the sides of the coppies. You see? One particular place, we were meeting on the side of the road, and one of our couriers went, and they took him and let him out, and there was a guy with a push bike, a bicycle, turned up, so you know how the kids turn him up, and he was working on the chain. He was just mumbling, working away, and they went on in the forest, and after a while they came out. When they came out, he got on the bike and rode off. He said, well, what's that fellow there for? He said, oh, he's our watchman. He'll explain it. Well, you see, if he saw the police coming, he was going to begin to hit on this thing and say, ah, man, I can't get this thing fixed, I might as well go. And that's the signal, and everybody disperses and goes. Strategy. All right, folks, Jesus would not go into Judea because they saw him. But he went later secretly. He hid himself from them. Paul got in the basket and went through the window and escaped his hands. The underground church, the church of suffering, has brought her into a church of strategy. Tomorrow morning, we'll be talking to you about the church of silence, the underground church. Thank